I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, as we begin a new series this morning at the start of our Advent season. The series is entitled, He Leads Us to a Joyful End. And over the course of the series, we'll be looking at selected scripture passages in keeping with this theme, the theme that he has come and he comes with purpose. He comes to lead us to a joyful end. And our text this morning is the foretelling of the birth of Christ. The angel came to Joseph. And I'd like to invite you to stand now for the reading of God's word. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. O Lord Jesus, we hear recorded in the Gospels the telling, the foretelling of your birth. And even in the foretelling, there is the proclamation of good news that you would come as Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a profound thing to hear, to know that the God of the universe would condescend to come and be with us, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity who enjoyed glory, majesty, the brilliance and the splendor of heaven, would give it all up, pour himself out, taking upon himself the form of a servant in order to lead us, in order to serve us, in order to die for us. To be with us, those who have declared to be the very enemies of God. Nevertheless, you came. We pray, Lord, that this Advent season would be one in which we are reminded of your coming long ago, and that you came to lead us to a joyful end. Grant us your joy today. As we consider your word, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Advent is a season for waiting. It's time in the church year. Excuse me. When we make preparations, when we get ready for Christmas. When we get ready for our celebration of the birth of the Christ child, it is during the Advent season that we practice. We practice what it means to wait. We do our sit tights. We practice longing. We practice patience. And every Advent season presents us with opportunity. Opportunity to wait and to resist the temptation to rush ahead to December 25th. And I know that the desire is great, the desire is strong because the joy of Christmas is so wonderful. And if there was ever a year when we wanted to enter in quickly into the joy of Christmas, this would be the year to do it. But Advent presents us with opportunity. opportunity to resist that temptation, opportunity to wait, opportunity to allow the time that God wants to use to nurture us and to build us in that waiting to take place. We start to see the holidays come sooner and sooner every year. We see the Christmas decorations going up sooner and sooner every year. This past Friday, I saw very briefly a news story on one of the morning news shows entitled, "It's Already Looking a Lot Like Christmas." It's not beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's already looking a lot like Christmas. Now, I think that that's always a temptation because there's a strong desire each and every year to get to Christmas, to get to December 25th. But I think it might also be, and I'm sure you would agree, a function of the 2020 calendar year. There's a strong desire to get to the celebration of Christmas, but there's a strong desire to get 2020 over with. Let's move on over this troubling and difficult year. The staff and I were sharing and enjoying and laughing through text messaging over the weekend, the sharing of a new pandemic edition of one of the well-known Christmas carols. In fact, it's actually an Epiphany carol, but it's been rewritten for pandemic times. We Three Kings, written in a particular way as to be representative of the year that we're all experiencing. We three kings are 6 feet apart. We'll Purell before we depart. We've been tested as suggested. Careful are we and smart. Oh, do our masks go with our gowns? Do these face shields hide our crowns? We've had plenty, 2020. Still we head toward David's town. We've had plenty of 2020. Let's just move on. Let's just get on with it. Let's just call this year a mulligan and start over. 2020 feels like a gap year. A year in which you just put a pin in a lot of things. It has felt like a gap year for us here at the church. My heart was breaking, knowing that the choir wasn't going to be here to lead us in our Advent candle lighting. Hesitating in my own mind up till the very moment that I invited the kids to come forward. Should I invite them up? Should I not? Should I be cautious? And we all get tired of it. Let's just move on. Let's get through it and start over. But this is not a year to just rush past. I say that not just as a matter of principle, I say that as a matter of faith. Knowing and believing that God still is at work, knowing and believing that God still desires to do something, even in this year, 2020 is not a loss for Him. It is a year of opportunity. It is a season of patience. It is a season of longing. It is a season of waiting. And it is not to simply be rushed past to get to the end. And so, in my preparation for this Advent season, I was led not to the rewriting of We Three Kings, We've Had Plenty of 2020. I was led to another hymn. Not an Advent hymn, but a hymn that is, I think, perfect for this season. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. leave to your God to order and to provide. For in every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways, it is he who will lead us to a joyful end. Advent is a season for waiting. Advent is a season in which we are called to be patient, to be still, because it is being still that leads us to that joyful end. God still has a purpose. God still has a plan. He has a joyful end in mind. Perhaps we can't see it. Perhaps we don't even know how. We can't even conceive of how he could transform this rotten year into something good, into something glorious. But he calls us to be still, trusting in him, because he sees the beginning from the end, and he will lead us to a joyful end. We are called to wait in it. And so throughout the Advent season, we are going to be still. We're going to wait in it. We're going to, as my colleague and friend Alyssa likes to say, sit with it. And allow all of the power and the purpose and the reality of 2020 to make its impression upon us, to allow all of the significance and the meaning of the Advent season to permeate into our life. We're going to take it slow. We're not going to rush to the end. We're going to be still. And so the first line of this hymn outlines our Advent series. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side, and it is his presence in our lives that will lead us to a joyful end. Be still, the hymn encourages us. Be patient. Endure with patience the cross of grief and pain, because God was patient with us. Even though we were rebellious, even though we are sinners, even though we shake our hands and our fists at God and say, no, I'll have it my way, he is patient with us. Be still. Leave to your God to order and to provide, because it is his providence, his ordering of all things that will lead us to a joyful end. Be still. Sit in it. Wait with it. For in every change, even though the Bethlehem star is on the wrong side, he faithful will remain. Be still. Through thorny ways, he leads us to a joyful end. He will persevere on our behalf. It would be a mistake. It would be to our detriment. It would be to our deformation if we simply sought to rush to the end. We've had plenty 2020. Now God says, wait. The waiting leads to a joyful end. And we need joy. I'm longing for some joy. I want some joy. I want us to gather in God's presence and in God's house with joy. And he wants that too. He wants to lead us to a joyful end. But it is God who defines what joy is. What is joy? My predecessor and colleague Rick was very good in defining joy for us as a congregation, and I stand within that tradition. I stand within that definition, and I share with you again that joy is a sense of well-being and delight in the knowledge that God's purposes, that God's will for your life and for my life, that they are being worked out in my life and in the world. Joy is knowing that God is working. Joy is knowing that God is leading us and guiding us and producing something in our lives. And you have to see that with the eyes of faith. Joy, Biblical joy is not primarily self-directed. There is a sense of happiness. There is a sense of elation. But we don't look to joy by looking to ourselves or looking to our own circumstances. We find joy, biblical joy, when we look to God and we celebrate His work being accomplished. To have joy, we must trust that God is good, that He's wise, that God is true, that God knows what He's doing. And so we wait in it. We're still. We don't rush past it. And we can't just simply assume this. We must ask ourselves this important question in this Advent season as we wait. Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that He is working all things out according to His purposes? If we believe that God is good, then we can have joy. A joyful end. Even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of this rotten year, 2020. That's why James can write in the opening of his epistle to the church, "Count it all joy, even when you face trials, because you know that God is good. And that He is working out His will, His purposes, His plans in the world and in your life." That's why Paul can say, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, even though I'm in prison, even though I'm in chains, even though I am suffering, I will rejoice, knowing that God is working out His plans in my life, for His kingdom, in the world." Leading us to a joyful end. And it is His presence that gets us there. And so we read in the Gospel of Matthew with great delight, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us." It is His presence that will lead us to a joyful end. Consider the name Emmanuel. What does it mean? It means that God, the God of the universe, has come down to be with us. He came long ago, but He has not left us as orphans. Even though He ascended back into heaven, He sends the Holy Spirit, and He is present now with us. God is with us. Do you believe that? Even in the midst of your circumstances, even in the midst of your trial, even in the midst of this world, 2020, even in the midst of rising coronavirus infections, do you believe that God is with us? He's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's present with us now, here in the church. Look to your left, look to your right, look to your brothers and sisters in Christ in front of you and behind you. Here is the body of Christ. Here you will discern and know that Jesus is with you. He's with us by His word. He has given to us the scriptures. And through the scriptures, He mediates Himself. He gives Himself to us. God is with us, and it is His presence that will lead us to joy. For His presence is greatness. You have to believe that God is good, but you actually have to believe more than that. It was very fashionable a number of years ago for pastors to say to their churches, "God is good." And then the congregation, you guys have been well trained because you don't know what's going on. You say, "God is good," and then the congregation says, "All the time." And then the pastor says, "All the time." And the congregation says, "God is good." I remember this was very popular to do in the 90s and the early 2000s. And I had a professor, I've talked to you about him before, Dr. Bitar. He was my mentor in the Christian faith at Geneva College. And he used to despise that phrase. He said he wanted to create a t-shirt and give it to all of his students, give it to all the kids at Geneva College. And the t-shirt was going to say, not good, but great. Not good, but great. He is the highest good. He is greatness. He's the best that there ever was and there ever is. And he has come to us. He is known as the desire of the nations. So great is he. And he has come. And he has come to lead us to a joyful end. And his presence is power. He is the power to make faithful changes according to his promises. He has the power to save. He has the power to direct your life. He has the power to pull you out of darkness and reveal to you his glorious light. He has the power to make dead things alive again. He has the power to hold your future in his hands. And he has the power to get you there. He is the power of God Almighty there in a manger, invested in Jesus for you. His presence is rescue, not just change. God didn't just come so he could clear a path in the direction that we wanted to go. No, Jesus came to rescue us from a path that was leading to destruction and death. He came to rescue us and deliver us from our sin. His presence is guidance. And after he rescues us, he leads us in a path of righteousness. He's the one who knows all things. He knows the true end of history. He knows our lives. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's best. Do I believe it? His presence is love. You often hear it said, and it's true, it's good theology, that God is motivated by his glory. God's desire is to glorify himself, because he and his glory is what is best. And therefore, that which must be promoted above all things. But it should not be obscured. We should not also forget that he is motivated by his strong desire for you. Jesus came out of love. His presence is love. His love for you. Now, you've heard the cliche, I'm sure, that good things come to those who wait. And I guess there's truth in that cliche to the extent that there is truth there, but I would want to move us beyond the cliche, beyond the idea that good things come to those who wait, and to suggest the following, that the really great things are not usually enjoyable at first. Good things may come to those who wait, but the really great things are not usually enjoyable. We don't enter into the joy of it at first. A disciple must endure patiently the training needed to receive the good thing. That's true of Christian discipleship, but that's true of anyone who is a disciple, anyone who is learning art or music. The joy of it all is not necessarily immediate. As you're learning the scales, as you're plinking along, as I was trying to develop calluses on my fingers, learning how to play the guitar, there was no immediate joy. I had to wait, and I had to wait patiently, and I had to endure certain things. The really great things are not usually enjoyable at first. I had an interesting conversation with my daughter over Thanksgiving. We were making cranberry sauce. Homemade cranberry sauce. Growing up as a kid, we always got it out of the can. My tastes developed over time. I learned that there was such a thing as fresh cranberry sauce. And for the last number of years, we've been making fresh cranberry sauce. And when my kids were little, they didn't like it. I didn't add the 6 cups of sugar that you're supposed to normally add. I just added 1 full cup. And they would taste it and they went, nah, I don't think that's for me. This year, Hannah was making the cranberry sauce with me and she was going, oh, this is so good. I can't wait to eat it. We had a nice discussion about how over time your tastes change. You begin to mature. You begin to acquire a taste for something when you are trained in it. The really great things are not usually enjoyable first. Certain things make a demand of us. A wonderful, glorious piece of music may not immediately be discernible, and you have to sit with it. You have to struggle through it. A really well-written piece of literature may not be easily accessible at first, but you have to sit with it. You have to be trained by it in order that you might enter into the joy of it. That's why we must be still. That's why at Advent we must wait in order that we might be trained for joy. Waiting is the leading edge of the wedge. Waiting is where we start. Waiting must come first, and it must make its way through time. Waiting must make its way through adversity. Waiting must make its way through trial and patience and formation. Peter, there's no way to get to the end of seminary without going through the waiting. All of us must endure a certain amount of waiting and formation, but joy comes. It comes big and wide and large as waiting helps to develop a taste for that joy, as we're patient for it, as we grow in our desire for that joy and that great celebration that comes with joy. But it must come first with waiting. Jesus knew something about this. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear that Jesus has come. We hear the announcement by the angel to Joseph to say, "He is Emmanuel, God with us." And we must wait 9 months for the child's arrival. We must wait 33 years for the revelation of the power and the greatness of God. We must wait 3 days in the grave to see the triumph over death. Jesus knows something about waiting. For at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he has this to say to the disciples. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again. I will wait. I will be still and I will wait. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In the meantime, I will wait." Jesus is waiting. Waiting for that day that only the Father knows, when he will be sent back in the second advent to come for his church. But as he waits, we wait. But we do not wait alone. He has given to us his presence. He has given his presence to us by the Holy Spirit. He's given his presence to us by his word. And he's given his presence to us by the bread and by the cup. "This is my body. This is my blood. Take it. Take it into your life as you wait. Be trained by it. Be formed by it. Because I am coming, and with me is a train called joy that will descend upon the earth and fill all that there is, but you must wait for it." Even as we wait, he remains by our side. Even as we wait, he remains Emmanuel, God with us. He is present with us this morning at the table. Jesus is waiting for that joy, and we are waiting for that joy. But as we wait for that joy, we have a foretaste, a small sampling to train us, to develop a taste for that joy, to be trained by it so that we might receive it when it finally comes. Because the really great things, they're worth waiting for, but they're not always immediately enjoyable. We must be trained. And so Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it. Eat it. Be trained by it as you wait." In like manner, he also took the cup, pouring it out, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood. Take, drink of it, and wait. Be shaped and formed by it and wait, because I am leading you to a joyful end. And when I come, you will know joy. You will enjoy a foretaste of it now. But on that day, when I come again, you will know it in its full." And so we come. We come to the table this morning to eat. We come to the table this morning to receive. We come to the table this morning to wait. And so, friends, I want to remind you and invite you to this table, reminding you that it is the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's not Beverly Heights' table. It is the Lord's table. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust that he is coming again, if you are longing and waiting for his coming, then you are invited to come to receive the cup, to receive the bread, to take it in, to be nourished as you wait. And during this season of social distancing, we're going to come in a slightly unusual way than we have in the past, though we have taken communion during COVID. And so I want to invite you by rows to be cognizant of your neighbor, to try to keep some distance. I'll invite you to come with your mask, please, to come and to take a cup. And you'll find this morning that the cup is doubled. Underneath there is a small wafer, and above it is a second cup where you will find the juice. You just need to take one cup, take it back to your pew. Once everyone has come through the line, we will eat together and we will celebrate the Lord's coming. But I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and your hearts with me now as we pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you called him Emmanuel, God with us. No longer with you, God, but with us. He left heaven to be with us. And he brought with him his greatness. He brought with him his power. He brought with him his plan for deliverance. He brought with him this guidance that we need in order to avoid the perils of this life. He brought with us, with him, his love for us. And so, Lord, we receive all of these things as his presence is mediated to us here at the table. We pray, Lord, that we would receive it, that we would take it in, and that we would know a foretaste of that joy, a joy that we can enjoy today, that we can enter into that joy today, but a joy that we must also wait for when it is finally revealed in its fullness and its perfection. So take these common things, Lord, this bread, this cup, the juice, and transform them, Lord, in powerful ways to nourish your people. Transform them, Lord, in powerful ways so that even in the midst of this crummy year, we might know your joy as we wait for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.